أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد. Before I begin the talk regarding the Shahada and the martyrdom of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, that we are gathered here, something came up that has required me to say a few words. I'm sure some of you at least have heard. They announced today that, in fact, just I think moments ago, that the Ukraine aircraft that was flying out of Tehran airport was in fact shot down by Sepah. And they explained that it was due to a misjudgment by the person that, I guess, in a sense pulled the trigger, because of the sensitivity of the time and the responsibilities that they had, and this particular aircraft seemed to have turned in a direction that was unusual and was getting close to a sensitive location. This is part of the announcement. I'm not analyzing anything, I'm just explaining what was said. And this person felt that the correct thing to do was, and I guess he felt, they didn't explain too much more, it was an error that was made. What I want to say about this very briefly, I don't want to spend too much time, and there's a reason why I mentioned it. The first point regarding this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to have sidq, be truthful. This country plans attacks on aircrafts, uses aircrafts like in 9/11, and they hide it. They don't say. If they mistakenly even shoot a plane down to keep their reputation and their view, they would hide it. Muslims don't do that. We're not supposed to do that. If there was an error, whoever made the error, be open. This is what happened. Couldn't they have hid the, I guess they call them black boxes or whatever these aircrafts have that they are able to identify? They could have, the same way in 9/11 they said they got lost. They never get lost. So they got lost, or this happened or that happened. They can hide them. It's under their authority. They could have easily done that. No one would have been able to say. People would have had conspiracy theories. These guys would have said their thing. They would have said, no, we didn't do it. We're not responsible. They said, no, we are responsible. We apologize, and we will take action. And they explain what actions are going to be taking. First one is truthfulness. One of the things that we need to remind ourselves. The next thing that I want to mention is, well, do these errors occur? Of course they occur. What are we supposed to do about them? Well, deal with them in whatever way Islam has said, deal with them. One of the things that the enemies are going to do is to use this. Now, this is going to be propaganda material. One reason why someone would think, oh, we better hide this. Let's not share this. Let's not talk about this. No. They have been using propaganda material. They've fabricated material. Now they want to use this truth. Let them use it. We're not responsible for that. It reminded me of a verse of the Holy Quran, an error the companions of the Prophet made. There's a verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Recite salawat, please. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهَ. They ask you about الشهر الحرام. We have 4 months of the year that deserve special respect. Shawwal, Dhi Qa'da, Dhi Hijja, and Rajab, 4 months of the year. These are Ashhurul Hurum, the Quran says. Out of the 12 lunar months of the year, four of them are haram. They have special respect. One of those special respects is that you're not allowed to initiate a conflict where you kill a member of your enemy, the army of Yemen. You're not allowed to initiate. If they attack you, you're allowed to defend yourself. But if you have problems with one another, and even if it is justified generally to make that attack, like a preemptive attack, you can't make it in Ashhurul Hurum. That's one of the rules of Allah pre-Islam. Prophet Ibrahim came with this, and that's why the Arabs in Mecca believed in that. Of course, they knew it, but they went against it. The Quran mentions this over and over. This rule was there. The Holy Prophet had sent an expedition, spies rather, to spy over the mushrikeen of Mecca. They went outside of Mecca where they were not seen. They didn't have binoculars back then, but I guess they hid somewhere close enough to see the movements, to see what's going on. The Prophet sent them there to watch over the kuffar and bring any information that is of use or necessary, any type of plot, any type of planning they have to move towards the Muslims for an attack. They were supposed to stay there for a while. They stayed there for a while. One day during one of these Ashhurul Hurum, which I'm not sure which one it was, some of the mushrikeen came out to do something. They got close to these guys. They ended up seeing them. Now these companions of the Holy Prophet, they thought these guys, well, they saw him, they went back towards Mecca. They spoke amongst themselves as Shahrul Haram on one hand, we're not supposed to kill. On the other hand, if they go back to Mecca, we let them go back, then you know the whole mission is lost. They will know this and that can cause issues. They thought amongst themselves, they came to this judgment, it's better if we engage. They engaged, one person was killed, a couple people were taken as captives to Medina. News spread. People, mushrikeen in Mecca started talking about this, the enemies, and their propaganda, like, oh, see, we told you Muhammad is not Rasulullah. He has ordered his companions to do this. Propaganda. They weren't going to believe in the Prophet. They didn't even respect, I just mentioned a couple minutes ago, they didn't respect Ashhurul Hurum. One year they would change it to a different month, and then the next year they would bring it back to the month that it's supposed to be. They didn't really respect that. They just saw this as an opportunity to attack the Prophet and his followers, create doubt in the minds of the believers. They started saying this. This verse shows us that it wasn't only a conversation in Mecca, it spread, it started affecting the people in Medina. Therefore, a verse is revealed, يَسْأَلُونَكَ, who? His followers, the followers of the Prophet were asking, well, do we not continue with that, respecting the months Ashhurul Hurum? Do we have a different rule? Has God told you something else? It means that it was a shubha, it was a doubt, it was a matter that was brought up and brought to their attention there in Medina. It started creating doubts there. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. What's God's response to this? The first thing is, قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. Say that killing and engaging, it doesn't say killing, it says قِتَال. قِتَال is different from قَتَل. قَتَل means to kill. قِتَال means to engage in battle. The respect is you don't engage in battle, even if nobody would have died, just engaging in battle, you starting, initiating that is problematic, even if nobody gets killed. قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. say, first of all, yes, قِتَالٌ فِيهَا كَبِيرٌ. And in a sense, saying that, yes, what happened, they shouldn't have engaged. قِتَالٌ فِيهَا كَبِيرٌ. However, God doesn't stop there. قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهَا كَبِيرٌ. But then he lists, God lists a number of issues that the mushrikun that started this propaganda against the Prophet, they had. صَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Recite the salawat, please. It starts with this. One of the worst issue, the worst sin on the mushrikeen, the enemies of the Prophet who started saying this, is صَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. You are pushing people away from the path of Allah, the path of prosperity. You're talking about qital, trying to say the companions of the Prophet committed a sin, did something wrong. Yes, it was an error, but you can't speak. You don't have any right to come out and speak and to suggest that these people are bad people. Here's a list of crimes the verse mentions. And therefore, propaganda will probably be coming. And we need to learn from the Quran, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't forget the crimes. They don't care about human life. They never cared about human life. They burned alive over 100 people in Waco, Texas. Okay. This is in the 90s. It's not even like too far back. Officially, they burned alive over 100 white Americans, okay, for just to make sure they have zero concern about any life. It's not about African American lives. It's not about, they don't care about any life. These guys were white people even. So forget about the Asians, the Koreans and Vietnamese, the Japanese in Second World, the Germans in the Second World War. Right here in Waco, Texas, over 100 people burnt alive. They officially did, no apologies, no nothing. And then they used, as we said, passenger airliners to conduct what they call terrorist attacks, and they're responsible for it. The years that come, they will have to reveal that at some point. The truth will come out. And it's already out for those who want to see it. There's so much evidence. But there will be at some point that officials have got to make statements and release documents, and that will be seen as well. Recite a salawat, please. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha, went through a fitna after the demise of the Prophet that if she had not dealt with it along with her husband, the successor to the Holy Prophet, Wasiyyu Rasulillah, and the Khalifa of the Prophet, if they hadn't dealt with it, to the extent where she sacrificed her life, if she had not done that, if they hadn't done that, up to today, we would have dealt with the consequences. It would have been a deviation that would have been worse than the deviations of previous revelations and previous religions. The fitna that occurred, if we are to elaborate on this, understand the fitna, and I encourage all to think about this. We know the result of the fitna, the part that wasn't supposed to happen, because there were certain other motives involved. for it to get a lot worse than what happened. And the struggle of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra and Amir al-Mu'mineen prevented it. But the part we know, the result of it, that is something that is clear to us. We know what happened. The part of it that deserves a lot of thought is analyzing what happened that caused people who had so much love, genuine love for the Holy Prophet. They still had love for the Holy Prophet. Many of them clearly had love for the Lady Fatima al-Zahra as well. When she delivered the sermon in the masjid that is known as Al-Khutbah Al-Fadakiyah, when she was leaving the masjid, the whole masjid was crying. People said, we had never seen people cry like this. Emotions are not fabricated. These are real emotions. They had feelings for the Holy Prophet. They had feelings for the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. And what she said. It's not like they don't have those feelings. It's not like they don't like the Prophet. Much less to say all these people hated the Ahlul Bayt or hated the Prophet. No, that's not true. That's not an accurate analysis. That prevents us from having an analysis that can help us learn from this. What happened that certain people coming to the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that's also understandable. Okay. These were thugs. Yes, they had converted to Islam. However, there were still tendencies. And when the Prophet is gone, their iman wasn't strong, and now someone has come to them, bribed them, their heads, their chiefs, to come forward and assist and behave in that violent way, not just towards the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but generally, this was a forced bay'ah. There were threats. They created a scene. They brought these thugs to Medina. That's understandable. For these people to come forward, that's understandable. That's not difficult to understand. The part that is difficult to understand is the ones that were with the Prophet, the ones who supported the Prophet, the ones who gave their lives, or at least put their lives on the line for the Prophet, for Islam, for Allah. Why did they not come forward? This is the part that needs to be understood. There was one point that we made last night that is important for us to understand. And that is, after all these trials, after all these sacrifices, after all these difficult tests that they've gone through, it's still not over. Therefore, it is completely understandable that they go through another test, and the desire for the dunya gets involved, whatever's left in them, because every test you go through, you are able to excel, you're able to elevate, you're able to take a part of that desire, that nafs, away from you. That's the nature of these tests. That's what happens. But if a test is over, it's not completely over. You've gotten through a certain level of it, but there's more left. So the desire coming in and not wanting to sacrifice at this point, that is there. For a lot of people, at least, that is one of the incentives for not coming forward. But it's not the only reason. These fitan that occur, there are multiple aspects that cause a certain response or a certain behavior from a people. Multiple dimensions or multiple causes, multiple reasons. Some of the reasons that led to those decisions being made and people not coming forward. Or rather, I should say, for people allowing it to happen, because there's two stages. One stage was the gathering of the bay'ah after the demise of the Holy Prophet. Amir al-Mu'mineen was busy with the burial of the Holy Prophet for a couple of days. He washed the body, he shrouded the body, and he performed the prayer. It was done in the house, and then groups of people would come and pray for a couple, according to some accounts, for 3 days. That continued. Amir al-Mu'mineen did not leave that scene. While he was engaged in that responsibility that he had, obviously it's already established by Allah, by the Prophet in Ghadir, that he is to succeed the Prophet. That's already established before the Prophet even passed. However, Saqifa occurred right after the demise of the Prophet. So 3 days, while the people are coming and performing the prayer, and by the way, some of those leaders of that movement came on the last day before the burial to perform the prayer on the Prophet because they were busy with other things. Why did the people have to wait? The second stage of it, let me finish that thought. The second stage of it was after they had gathered the bay'ah from a good number of people, Amir al-Mu'mineen, after he finished and completed that task, and perhaps the next task, there's something about the gathering of all the transcripts of the Qur'an, or the manuscripts rather, his own writings of the Qur'an. He had all of them, he was supposed to gather them. About the timing of when he did that, one of the accounts at least says, right after he was done with the burial, he conducted that. So give a couple more days, a few more days. After he was done with that, then he came forward and he started going to people's homes at night with the lady Fatima al-Zahra, Imam al-Hasan, Imam al-Husayn, reminding them of what happened, telling them to come to a certain location in the city in the morning. They were asking for 40 people to come to be able to move back. And before this is established, this new rule, this deviation, before it's established, to bring the tracks of the believers, or bring that train, bring the vehicle, the government, back on tracks. This was the second stage of it. Why didn't they come is one question. The second question we're proposing, why from the beginning Saqifa even occurred? Why from the beginning, when these people started going around asking for bay'ah and getting people to pledge allegiance in Saqifa and outside of Saqifa, all these followers of the Prophet, lovers of the Prophet, people who have sacrificed before, why didn't they say, well, wait a second, we already pledged allegiance to Ali. This is what happened. It's crystal clear historically. They already gave their bay'ah to Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why didn't they pause? Why didn't they stop it? For some, they paused and then there were threats. In the end, they pledged allegiance. They gave their bay'ah willingly. Why? What happened? Ask it in a serious manner. Ask it in a way that it's like us. We all believe in the Imam of our time. We believe, those of us who have done Dua al-Ahd, we have read Dua al-Ahd with meaning, with understanding. We've already pledged allegiance to the Imam of our time. In that Dua, without seeing him, we've done so. But this is before his coming, his arrival, where we can see him. It's like when he comes, the time comes, you've already pledged. But some of us right here in this room that have gathered for the lady Fatima al-Zahra, God forbid, the majority of us end up not supporting Ali ibn Abi Talib, or not supporting, in our case, the Imam of our time, but supporting someone who's going against him. That's what it would be like if we are to analyze it correctly. That's how it is. That's the way we should think about it and ask that question. What happened? Why? There are a number of reasons why this occurred. Probably with different individuals, there were personal elements. Okay, this happens. There are certain elements that affect one individual, not the other. Each person has got, there are some of those that we can't really know for sure what was going on in this person's mind, what was going on. There are certain things in common. When you see a social development like that, there's something that brings these people together. What are the common problems that existed? What were some of the issues that came together that caused all these people to move in that direction? Recite the salawat, please. I hope that at some point I see a comprehensive work from our ulama, our scholars, on analyzing this particular fitna and what happened. Honestly, what I have read so far from ulama, and even listening to speakers, which are lower level ulama, they are generally people who have not studied as much as our mujtahideen have. Most of the speakers and people of the pulpit and khutaba, I haven't seen a comprehensive explanation. There are explanations that has to do with the faults in the nafs. Okay, that's understandable. That's there. But tell me what happened on the ground. When you bring all of what was mentioned to your attention, when you realize who these people were, then you can't simply say, oh, there's hawa'un nafs. Well, they went against their hawa'un nafs. They did their hijrah. They left Mecca. They left everything behind. They went to battles. They have already sacrificed a lot. We're not talking about average people. There's some thoughts that come to my mind. I'm going to share them with you. You can think about it yourself and refer to what you know of history and try to get your hands on whatever other material you can find and see if you find it to be accurate or not. That's the objective of these discussions. It's a discussion to allow us to think. One of the elements that made it difficult for people not to move forward and pledge their bay'ah, their allegiance, is the people who were doing it. This is one of the major issues. If in this center, to make us or to allow us to understand, if in this center, God forbid, let's not make it a good or bad, let's make it something a little less problematic so no one will be offended. Of course, I'm not going to be mentioning anyone, but just, you know, and we have a good view of our community members, brothers and sisters. If the leaders of this center, the people who are running it, the committee or whatever you'd like to call, if they decide to put these pictures, for instance, up, and then some child, for instance, comes and says, we shouldn't have these pictures up, how many people are going to follow that child? How many people are going to come up and take these pictures down? Probably nobody. And if they end up throwing those pictures down, somebody would get onto that child and then put that picture back up. It wouldn't even be a concern. You wouldn't see any type of movement developing. If you see an adult coming in and saying it, if The person is unknown to the community, someone that came for the first time. They don't like these pictures being up. Like, this is a program for the Ahlul Bayt. Why do you have these two military figures that we don't know who they are? Why do you have their pictures up? They move forward to take them down. Now, somebody would probably get in the way, and others would come forward as well and say, brother, if that's your view, you're welcome to have that view. We disagree with you, and if you don't like to see these, then we apologize. You can sit in another corner where you don't see them if you like to benefit from the program. Otherwise, you know, these are going to be here. If it's a community member that we know, but they are not seen as influential, just okay, a brother or a sister that attends every now and then, we see them, we know who they are, they come and say this, like, sorry, brother, sister, you know, it's understandable, you have a different view, fine, okay. But this center wants to put these up. But if, God forbid, if I come in, the committee has put these pictures up, I come into the center, as soon as I see Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, I say, why'd you guys put this up? Many of the community members, without using their own understanding of whether this is right or wrong, or without relying on that understanding, they probably, when they came in, they may have even said, oh, these are great, alhamdulillah, this, that, the other. And then you see, Maulana came in. Oh my God, he's got a problem with it. You'll have a lot of people that are going to come and start joining that. Well, something wrong with it. And then people who otherwise would not have had an issue with these pictures or would have supported and thanked those who put them up, now they see, oh, this person is saying, probably others would come and say, who put this up? Why'd you put it up? I want to say, take it down. That's how you would. I'm 90% sure that the majority, even from the brothers and sisters who are involved with the regular activities here and bringing things together and putting the efforts in it, those who support it and didn't actually do it would probably start condemning it. The people who were involved in this were people that were very close to the Prophet. They were people that were with the Prophet from Mecca. They weren't the first mu'mineen and the first muslimin, but they were some of the first. This is a fact. They were some of the early Muslims. It wasn't someone that joined the last couple of years of Mecca. They joined in the early days of Mecca. In the difficult days of Mecca. Some of them migrated to Medina with the Prophet. They accompanied the Prophet. Some of them, their daughters were the wives of the Prophet. That's how close they were. They hadn't been the bravest in the battlefield, but they were there. And the different battles were there. This is a major issue. Now, while I'm saying this, one of the problems I need to deal with is try to remove brothers and sisters from their understanding of those individuals, because to you all, they are so clearly wrong and bad that there's no point speaking about them and saying all this. As much as I say it, you're going to say, well, this guy's like this guy's like that, and so on and so forth. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the people that lived then alongside the Prophet. If we were there, what we would be seeing, except for the closest to the Prophet, Salman knows his belief towards Amir al-Mu'mineen is way above and beyond. Miqdad al-Aswad, he's the one that knows Ali is different. For the majority of believers, it's like, okay, this is one commander, that's another commander. In fact, on this side, you have a few of them. And at the time, Ali is busy with these other things. I hope that we're able to process that and think about that. And this becomes an issue for us, brothers and sisters. In the different fitan that we go through, one of the causes of us going astray, God forbid, is who is misleading. If the person who's misleading, we have viewed them, and up to that point, their track record shows they're a good person, they're even way up there, it seems, then when they go astray, we will follow them. We will have the tendency to do so. It'll be very difficult for us to identify that this is wrong. We shouldn't move in that direction. It'll be very difficult. Recite Salawat, please. We have experienced this as well in the recent history. This is not something that was just experienced historically at the time of the demise of the Prophet with the Lady Fatima al-Zahra and the fitna that happened. And the companions of the Prophet were on the other side, did this. And then the majority of people went astray. Now, alhamdulillah, the majority of people didn't go astray in the example I'm about to mention, but I want to bring this to your attention and to explain that in the Shia community, amongst activists, amongst revolutionaries, we have experienced this. And if we're not careful, we can be of those that go astray. We need to think about how we're going to deal with this, and I'll talk briefly about that tonight, inshallah. Recite salawat. The Islamic Revolution is an example of the students of the Ahlul Bayt leading a movement for the Ahlul Bayt, for the 12th Imam, with his objectives, and it's continued for 40 years. This is a fact that's out there. The people who've been involved in this revolution, some of them have been there during the struggles before the revolution succeeded. Some of them were tortured. They were imprisoned. They joined the movement right from the beginning. When Imam Khomeini, 15 years before the revolution succeeded, he started the movement. You had certain Hausa students, young Hausa students, they joined him. In those difficult days, they sacrificed. They got the word out about what happened in Faidiyah. One of the major steps of the revolution was an important speech that Imam Khomeini gave in the main school, Hausa, in Qom, Faidiyah. After which the Shah's regime sent in their Savak that started killing in brutal ways, Hausa students. People who witnessed that said they would take people on the roof and throw them down to their death. They wouldn't just shoot them. They had guns, they had all that. Shooting was the least. It would throw them, it would create this fear. That's what the plan was. And then afterwards, it was complete media blackout. Nobody was supposed to talk about that. Imam Khomeini understood that in order to go against that and to make sure that the blood of the shuhada doesn't go in vain, that the word does need to get out. So certain ulama, Hawza students, were supposed to get it out. Hawza students that had joined the movement of Imam Khomeini decided they're going to do that. They went to different cities, and at least some of them were, when they started talking about this, they were taken, they were imprisoned, they tried to torture them, they were kept for at least a few months. That's where it started. There were some of these people were there from the beginning, from those days. They didn't join the last year of the revolution when things got hyped up, masses started pouring in the streets of Qom and then Tabriz and then Yazd and then these other cities. The last few months in Tehran, almost every day there was, in Mashhad and other cities as well. No, they started. In so many of the pictures, you see some of these people are around Imam Khomeini, beside him, closest to him. Imam Khomeini passed away. While he was alive, similarly, it was not easy to speak. And whoever spoke against the direction of Imam Khomeini during his lifetime, that was the end of their career. Because it was so clear for the masses, what Imam Khomeini says is right, and we're going to follow that. As soon as he spoke, everything was clear. People were on his side in whatever he said. Whoever had spoken against that, their career was over. Not a political decision, it's just as soon as he spoke, the masses were with Imam Khomeini. After he passed, Ayatollah Khamenei was seen as, oh, he was the president. He was one of the companions of Imam Khomeini. He was one of the people that you saw him a lot in pictures, in TV. When Imam Khomeini is sitting, he would be up there. He's not the only one. There's others as well. Eventually, some of those figures, they started distancing from the path of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini said, whatever problems you see anywhere in the world, shout your lungs out against the United States of America. That's what Imam Khomeini said. The great Satan is the United States of America. That's what Imam Khomeini said. While the United States of America has these qualities that it has currently, he said, there is no point negotiating or anything with them. These are the words of Imam Khomeini. Eventually, some of those people that were always with Imam Khomeini started saying, well, Imam Khomeini actually believed. He said this other thing. I heard him. I heard Imam Khomeini say this. I heard Imam Khomeini say that. They were close to Imam Khomeini. In fact, some of them lived right by him in Jamaran. Ayatollah Khamenei didn't live in Jamaran. He didn't have the money, the cash to buy a house in Jamaran. Imam Khomeini didn't have a house in Jamaran. That wasn't his. Doctor said he needs to be there. They decided, he said, okay, if it's there, it's got to be a tiny house. And it is a very tiny house. I encourage whoever gets to go. He didn't buy that. It's not his. It wasn't his money. It wasn't his. But certain people went there. They bought big homes nearby. Ayatollah Khomeini didn't have any cash to buy anything like that close to Imam Khomeini. They live close by. He says he heard Imam Khomeini. He says this is the direction of Imam. This is what Imam Khomeini said. What happens? Some people get confused. A similar situation. You see that same thing happening. Now, alhamdulillah, in this case, people, no, masses are again with Ayatollah Khamenei, especially as the movement has moved forward. as time has gone by, it's become more clear to more and more people globally, not just in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Globally, it's become more clear. But for some, that has happened. And then for some, it's not entirely. One moment, some of the people that were there, they ended up pledging allegiance where they shouldn't have, or even gathering in Saqifa when they shouldn't have. Later on, they regretted it. Later on, they realized their mistake. And therefore we say, you know, it wasn't like all those people continued supporting. They realized their mistake, but the damage is done. You should have realized at the time. Otherwise, Fatima is going to go behind the door. That's what's going to happen. People that we, because of certain descriptions, because of certain superficial qualities that we see from a distance, we identify them as people that are good. Sometimes as people that are very good. Based on reason? No. Based on something superficial. For example, they say this person is an ayatollah. You say a person is an ayatollah, and you keep hearing it. You don't hear anything against it. Is a person really an ayatollah? Did you verify that? Do you know that? Ayatollah, ayatollah, ayatollah this, ayatollah that. Who says they're an ayatollah? We hear praise, people praising you. Who praise them? Just a few people mention that. Suddenly this guy is an ayatollah. And then it's difficult to say otherwise. That's one of the issues. You know, you don't want to cause division, cause issues. Every time they say this guy's an ayatollah, you're like, the guy's not an ayatollah. Can't keep mentioning that. People are not going to get it. They think you have an issue with the person. The person is not an ayatollah. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with this part of the problem? Specifically with this part of the problem, brothers and sisters, I think it's clear what we need to do. We need to have reasons to admire, revere individuals. We have to have reasons to accept a person as an authority that we want to follow. We have to have reasons. Check your reasons. Why do you accept a person as whatever level of leadership you're accepting them as, whatever level. Doesn't have to be in everything. Whatever issue comes up. Why are you listening to this person? What's the reason for it? Check your reasons. Be like Salman. There were different companions. Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't have a daughter that was married to the Prophet. He was married to the Prophet's daughter. Of course, on the other hand, there were others that were married to so-called daughters. Now, that's a subject to discussion. I don't want to open up a can of worms here and distract you from... There were certain individuals that were known as Dhun-Nurayn. They said they were married to two of the daughters of the Holy Prophet. Of course, that story itself is a tragic story, why they were married to two. First one and then the other. It's a tragic story. I don't want to get into that. Salman did not judge the closeness to the Prophet by seeing how close they are physically to the Prophet. He did not judge the closeness to the Prophet by seeing if they're married to the Prophet's daughter, or their daughters are married to the Prophet. That's not how we judge. The reason why Salman followed Ali ibn Abi Talib was not because the daughter of the Prophet was married to Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's not a reason. That's a superficial reason in and of itself. Fatima, yeah, it's a different thing. It's not just a daughter of the Prophet. It's Fatima. That again goes back to the same point. He understands who Fatima is. If he is able to be married and equal a match for Fatima to Zahra, he is different. Ali ibn Abi Talib is different. This is what we need to have, brothers and sisters. Check. Why do you revere people? Why do you consider them very respected individuals? Many times I hear, I don't necessarily comment, I hear people being mentioned as, oh, this person is so great, this, that, the other. I don't say anything. I'm like, what is the reason? Just heard a nice dua, a nice speech, a nice talk, that's the reason? He's got a big beard, he's got an amama, he's got a black amama, or he's got this, he's got that. Is that the reason? What's the reason? How much do you know the person? That's for everyone. If I say I follow as a leader Ayatollah Khamenei, I have reasons. I have reasons. And it's not these reasons that are in the past. No, I constantly keep checking. And the more I check, the more I see that this idea is something that I've tried my best to follow myself. I feel that it's a responsibility for me, and I'm encouraging all of us need to do that. Always keep doing it. The moment anyone goes off path, I'm sorry. We need to know and understand why we respect people. The respect we give people, we see people as respected individuals. If it's not founded, if there aren't correct reasons for it, the wrong time it's going to come and haunt us. I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to do so, inshallah. Sallallahu alayki ya binta Rasulillah. صلى الله عليك يا ممتحنة امتحنك الله الذي خلقك قبل أن خلقك فوجدك لمن امتحنك صابرا صلى الله عليك يا Oh.
حفظك يا أمة. صلى الله عليك أيتها الشهيدة المغصوبة حقها May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Ya Fatima, I ask you to invite us to Medina I don't know how long it's been last since you all have been it's been a few years the only time that I was in Medina Ya Fatima, Ruhi Fidak, the beautiful nights of Medina, you go searching for the grave of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Sheikh Abbas says in Mafatih, some say she's buried in the Rawda, others say she was buried in other locations. He mentions a few. He says when you want to do her ziyarah, go to these different places and then read these lines. While you're walking, and going for where they allow you to visit to the other. The thoughts that come to your mind are, where was that house? This is the masjid. We have heard the Lady Fatima al-Zahra came to the masjid. She got her Fadak back, a piece of paper stating that Fadak is hers. She went towards the house with Imam al-Mujtaba with her. Where's that street? Where's the wall? Where is it that the Lady Fatima al-Zahra required assistance from Imam al-Mujtaba to show her where the house is? I don't know what the Mal'oon was thinking. This is a woman. How dare you raise your hand on her? You wonder, where's that street, that alleyway? You wonder where it was that she followed The mob was taking Ali ibn Abi Talib to the masjid. The account says, she grabbed on to the clothes of Haydar, the mal'oon Qumfud, with his sword, with the handle of the sword, started beating on the shoulder of the lady Fatima al-Zahra. Ruhi fida, we like to come and visit you in Medina, ya Fatima al-Zahra. We like to come and visit your father, your children in Baqi. Sallallahu alayhi.